To whom much is given, much is forgiven, and we thank the Lord for this church and the spirit here. My wife and I have looked forward to this opportunity. Thank you, Pastor Vaughn, for having us here at Grace Baptist. And we are from Virginia, just on the other side of the line. And so we're all from Virginia, amen? And I've traveled in all of the states of the U.S. and 26 foreign countries. And I will tell you, there's no place like the Virginias. Amen. And I do. I love this area better than any other area I've ever been to. And I may be prejudiced in that way. I don't know. But I love living back in the Virginia area. And thankful to be here this morning. I'm an evangelist. And my dear wife and I have traveled for many, many years. 20 years specifically helping people with addictions and stubborn habits. And we did that through a ministry called Reformers Unanimous. And we're very thankful for the eternal things that happened during those 20 years and the people that were helped. And a year and a half ago, God led us back home. And we continue to help people like that, but we also do other things. In fact, my wife has a prayer card. If you'd like to get one, see her or I after the service. And we do revival meetings and missions conferences and couples conferences. In fact, you're going to have next month, you're going to have Brother Dave Young, a dear friend of mine. And we've chatted once or twice, and he's a great preacher. He and his wife are super when it comes to talk about couples and marriages and things like that. I read a statistic the other day that the rate of divorce in America has tripled when it comes to men over 50 years old getting divorced. You know, back in the day, it was always the 20-somethings, 30-somethings. But now the rate has went from 11% to 45% of 50-somethings. After they turn 50, so there's troubles and struggles in a marriage. And just bailing out and quitting on your vows. And my friend, if you're struggling, get help. Amen. And thank you, Pastor, for having a meeting like that. Us evangelists, we are not in competition. We are not in competition. And I thank God for Dave Young, and I'm sure he appreciates us and the work that we do for the Lord. God has given all of us Paul said it this way. He said, a care of the churches. And every evangelist has a unique niche and unique ministry to focus in on and encourage and help. And we're thankful for every opportunity the Lord gives to us. And we pray that you will pray for us. And if we can help in any way, we surely will be there for you, Lord willing. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 in your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. We live in a very... I was talking to the men this morning. We live in a culture that is complicated. We live in a cancel culture. We live in a, when they don't like you, they'll do everything they can to shut you up and move on. And we live in a very un-Christ-like culture in America, for sure. And you know, that can be discouraging. Discouragements come. I love the theme. I love to see a church that cares for their pastor. Man, that just thrilled me sitting over there, a man that's labored with you and served to see the church come together. Now, I know most pastors are sitting there thinking, okay, what week did they pick? And what am I going to have to stop and not do? And, you know, and all of those thoughts. In fact, he's still thinking those thoughts right now. He won't hear a thing I got to say. But thank you. Thank you, because the Bible says a man like this is worthy of double honor. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for demonstrating the love of Christ this morning. Wonderful, wonderful. We live in times that can be incredibly discouraging on this journey. How many of you are discouraged about some of the election cycles that have taken place in our country? Well, get ready, it's probably coming again. You know? How are you discouraged about gas prices going up? Well, hold on, they're on the way back up now. You know? It's the way it's... And by the way, don't be surprised, because the Bible tells us he's coming again. My dad, boy, he would trumpet that message, and he would watch Van Impe. What's his first name? Jack Van Impe, you know. Anybody's talking about prophecy, my dad was tuned in. He loved the book of Revelation and prophecy and the coming of the Lord. And he thought he would see the Lord in his lifetime. He died 2 years ago. And because my dad did not see the Lord come in his lifetime does not mean the Lord's not coming. He is coming. He is coming. He's right on time. I hope you're ready. You need to be ready. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. And that's a moment of it's too late. When I was growing up, there was a group. They're a country western group now. But there was a group called the Oak Ridge Boys. And they wrote a song. And I don't remember the name of the song, but I remember the words that stuck in my head way back when I was a young teenager. Two men walking up a hill. One disappeared. The other one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready, you know. Man of life, lying in bed, she hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. But there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I think that's the name of the song. I'd sing it for you, but it would be a little rough. You would be discouraged by the end of it. Plans don't always happen the way we thought they would. And in today's story, a little boy grew up and a teenager, and he's watching sheep for his dad. And Samuel the prophet comes, and all the boys line up at the prophet's request, and he walks by all of them. Nope, 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 nope. Is there any other? Do you have any other children? Yeah, I got one little red-headed, reddish-looking kid. He's out there in the back watching the sheep. Go get him. And he was anointed to be the king of Israel. The Israel had a king. His name was Saul. But God is always working. Amen. He's always working. His plans will be accomplished. And David comes, and David is anointed to be king. But it didn't happen overnight. There were some times. There were some difficult times. There were some discouraging times. Having worked for people for 20 years, I can tell you that the old flesh loves when we get confused and get enveloped in depression and discouragement and despondency. I mean, that's where doubt moves very, very rapidly when you're in that way of thinking. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can hardly turn the TV on without hearing about global warming. Look, take your Bible and turn to Genesis 8 real quick. Let me show you a verse the next time you hear those two words, global warming. Because it creates a lot of fear. But look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number... did I say 8? Genesis chapter 8. Yeah. Look at verse 22. Hold your place there in 1 Samuel. But Genesis 8, verse 22. This is the promise from God. It's during the time of Noah. And God says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night, what's the next three words? Shall not cease. The people that are pushing for that this global warming and these kinds of things, I promise you, their faith is not in God's word. Not in God's word at all. And the only reason they're saying what they're saying is because they think they're smarter than God because they got computers and they got graphics, but they're not smarter than God. He's still in control. And yes, we ought to take care of our earth, and yes, we ought to take care of things, but I am telling you, that people are getting stuck on issues and getting stuck on things, and discouragement runs rampantly in our churches, in our cities, and in our country. And David tells us how to get through. David tells us how he encouraged himself. Now, this message may not be for you this morning. There might be somebody here that's got a complicated situation with your family, a complicated situation with your grandson or granddaughter, a complicated situation with your own children. This may be just for you because you're discouraged. But it might be for somebody else. I got a gray beard now. And I'm older than I've ever been. I'm not that old, but I'm getting old. There is a man here that's 2 or 3 years older than me. We identified that walking across the parking lot this morning. And I'm too old to preach to be heard. I desire to preach to be repeated. So would you consider getting a pen and a piece of paper, iPhone, phone, something where you can take a few notes? Because I'm convinced that what's preached from this pulpit doesn't need to just stay in this room. I think it needs to get out there. I think one of the areas that we're lacking is God's people talking about what God is showing them and God is teaching them, the rhema words of God, the part of the sermon, the parts of the word of God that God places on your heart and your focus. You want to encourage that to be a stronger faith? Then go tell somebody else. Go repeat those words to somebody that needs it. Go encourage that family. Go encourage those children. Go encourage those grandchildren. Go encourage those neighbors with the truth. Amen? The truth from God's word. So we're going to go rapidly and show you this story and define to you, show you some of the discouragements that were going on at this time in David's life and how he encouraged himself. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Look right up here. David should have never been in Ziklag. David was running from Saul. Saul was wanting to kill him. David and his mighty men and their wives and families and children, they all left Jerusalem and they were on the run, and David runs right into the arms of the enemy looking for help. David runs right into the arms of the Philistines looking for help. And he goes to the leader of the Philistines and says, "Hey, we got something going on back home and we're looking for a temporary place." "Oh, David, we got a temporary city right over here. You can just, oh yeah, move in. When nobody's over there, just go enjoy that. It's yours. Oh, by the way, I'd like to meet you and the mighty men tomorrow morning on such and such mountain at 6:30 a.m. And David and the mighty men get up and they go to that mountain and they're there with the king of the Philistines, and they look over on the other mountain between the valley, and the Israelites are lined up there and the Philistines are lined up here and they're getting ready for war, except David and the mighty men are on the wrong side of the battle. David says, "Can we get a pass? Can we go back home?" And God allowed David and the mighty men to head back home. But on the way back home, look what the Bible says happened. Verse 2. This, during that time, the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag. That was the temporary city. They had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Verse 2. And had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So all the women, All the children that were left back, they were gone. David and his mighty men get back. They maybe see smoke. I'm sure they see ash heap after ash heap of house and property that was demolished. And no bodies. There's not one dead body anywhere. Oh, man. Look at verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning. What people? The mighty men. Now they're mad at David. David, you got us in this mess. David, my wife and children, I have no idea where they are. David, this is all your fault. And they begin to point fingers at David. And David was greatly distressed. I see, first of all, David was in a displaced environment. He was somewhere he should never be. You know, sometimes discouragement comes and difficulties comes because we're doing some things we ought not be doing. We're in some places we ought not be. We're doing some things we ought not do. And sin has consequence. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. David was in a displaced environment. Number two, David had a destructive enemy. I mean, Saul was trying to kill him. He's running from an enemy. By the way, we have an enemy too. He's called the devil. Amen? He's seeking to whom he may devour. He is out roaring. He is out running. He is out trying to scare and trying to cause you to doubt the Lord and the things of God. And I'm telling you, we have a real live enemy that's infiltrated our families and infiltrated our churches and infiltrated our world. He had a displaced environment. He had a destructive enemy. He had a disappointing event. Man. Where are our wives? Where are our children? And not to mention he's standing on the wrong side of the battlefield. Disappointing event after disappointing event after disappointing event brings great discouragement. Look what the Bible says in this passage. And David, And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Verse 4, they wept till they could weep no more. They had distressed emotions. I wonder today, do you know anybody that's in a displaced environment? They're doing some things, it's just the consequences of our sin are inevitable, incalculable. They're up to God. Do you know somebody that seems like the devil's just out to kill, steal, and destroy? Some people got a target on their back. Job. The devil attacked Job five ways. You've studied that and you can see how he's doing that even today. His motives didn't change. And neither did his ammo. Do you know somebody, or maybe yourself, that's had some disappointing events that maybe multiplied by 10? Or distressed emotions? Boy, when we get emotionally involved, it goes from bad to worse often. Emotions are a wonderful traveling partner, but they are a terrible guide. And David was emotional when he went and left Jerusalem and took these people into the arms of the enemy, the Philistines, looking for comfort, looking for anything that would be good. So as I look at this passage, it's clear. You can see clearly the discouragement in David's life. But I want you to notice verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the souls of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And let's read the rest of the verse. Ready? Out loud, real good and hearty, real loud. Ready? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There are four things I want to talk about, four encouragements that I want you to see from that one sentence in the Bible, where David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Number one, there's a positive realization. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. God. There was a positive realization. What is that realization? There is a God. Amen. And every one of us need to be reminded of that. And every one of us ought not forget, no matter what comes, death or life or what situation you find yourself in, that the way to get back on track is realize that there still is a God. There still is a God. I love that. A positive realization. Oh, this is where you find great, great encouragement. And boy, I will tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave. Amen. And he's still giving and giving and giving and giving. He's immutable. He doesn't change over time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The David was among the road that. Oh, boy, when I see this passage, I realize there's a positive realization. There is still a God. Next time the elections go awry, there's still a God. Next time gas prices go above they've ever been, there still is a God. Next time there's a Great Depression, there still is a God. God will take care of you through every way and on all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Amen? Oh, I'm trying to build your faith this morning. I'm trying to remove your doubt. I want you to be so full of faith that you have no more room for doubt. There is a God, David said. He said, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Number two, there's a very important pronoun. David encouraged himself in the Lord, what's the next word? His God. He's my God, David said. He had a personal relationship with this God. Well, I hope this morning everyone under the sound of my voice has a personal relationship with God. And it has nothing to do with what you do and what you think it is. It has to do with all what he did on the cross called Calvary. Amen. We have a relationship. We love him because he first loved us. I hope there's a time when it's personal. I grew up in Timberlake Baptist Church, and from the time I was a newborn baby all the way to 11 years old, I'd heard the gospel. I had been involved in church, and my parents were there faithfully. We never woke up on Sunday morning and wondered. I never asked, Dad, are we going to church today? Mom, are we going to church today? I never asked those words. You know why? Because church was not a habit for the Birch family. Church was the hub for the Birch family. It was the hub. Our life was centered around the church. Never was there a time on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night that I wondered whether we were going to church. We went to church if we was able to go to church. That's what we did. I remember growing up and from an infant to 11-year-old, and I thought I had a relationship with God because of what I was doing. I had the short haircut. I learned how to behave in church. I learned how to behave in church because if I disbehaved in church, my dad would pick me up from the fourth row and carry me back while I was kicking and screaming and beat me on the way out of church. I'd get spanking out there and we'd come back in and sit down and try again. I learned how to behave in church. I finally figured out how to behave in church. I thought, I'm good. I'm okay. Sure. Oh yeah, I go to church. I've been back. No. It wasn't until I was an 11-year-old boy in Ray and Sue Dobbins' house in a 5-day club where Mike Reynolds came that week, and all the boys and girls came from the community at 10:30 in the morning in Ray and Sue Dobbins' basement, and we had a missionary story, and we had some games, and we had a Bible lesson, and we had it on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but we didn't have it on Thursday because it was July 4th, 1976. July 4th was the big Independence Day celebration. And we didn't have it that day because of other festivities in our community that day. But we did have it on the 5th. And the 5th was on a Friday. And he was in Acts chapter 16. And he talked about the jailer that wanted to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped after an earthquake. And all these discouraging things were going on. And this man's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, wait, stop. We're all here. And man, that man couldn't get, was overwhelmed with these guys. And he, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Acts 16:31-32. And that day, as an 11-year-old boy, the Holy Spirit of God said, Ben, that's what you need. Because you're not saved by doing, you're not saved by works, you're not saved by what you are or what you do. You're saved only through Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that day, all the boys went up for cookies and Kool-Aid, but more importantly than that, they went up for hot dogs. That's my favorite meal, is a hot dog. But I didn't worry about that. I didn't need a hot dog. I needed Jesus. I knelt down on a green couch and a green carpet, and I called on the Lord, and He saved me that day. Amen. He's my God. God died for me, was buried, and rose again. He's my Lord. He's my God. Amen. Do you have a day like that? How many of you got saved in church? Raise your hand. Good. Not a lot of you. How many of you got saved somewhere besides church? Raise your hand. Where was you at, brother? In a car outside the church, all right? Where was you at, ma'am? At home. How many of you guys say somewhere different? Raise your hand. Right there. Evangelistic service. Amen. Who else? Yes, sir. In jail, all right? Who else? No. Who else? By the way, yeah. Church camp. Hey, are you getting the idea that any place is a good place to get saved? Amen. Any place. And some of you are nervous right now. I can see it on your faces that if I point to you, what am I going to say? And if that's true, today is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. Just like I was saved as an 11-year-old boy. And I ask you to hold that thought at the end of the invitation time, that during the invitation, that you respond to that good news. If the Holy Spirit, if there's something on the inside that's persuading you this morning that you must be born again, that you need to be saved, that you need Jesus, that you forsake everything else and grab Him and take Him for salvation. David said, He's my God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. There was a positive realization of that there is a God. There's a very important pronoun. And by the way, when you get saved, it's so easy to miss Him. You know, the disciples did that twice. Two times they were in vicious storms on the Sea of Galilee. The first time, Jesus came walking on the water. They did not even recognize him. They didn't recognize him on the way. They thought he was a ghost. I'm convinced there are Christians, maybe in this room, when the storms in your life come, that you have a relationship with him, but you don't recognize it because you don't have that daily time with him. The second time that they didn't recognize him was he was in the boat. He was in the boat with them. It wasn't that they didn't recognize him. It was that they didn't consider him. No matter what situation you're in, Jesus is the answer. Amen. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Just give him a chance and Jesus will prove that every promise he makes is true. Because Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. And so we see here, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. A positive realization. A very important pronoun. And number three, a prayerful request. Look at verse 7. And David said to Ithamar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David's like, Lord, can we go and fight? I think I know where they are. We've done a little research. And could we just go there and take care of it? And God says, okay, go. A prayerful request. Look, prayer is the breath of faith. The just shall live by faith. And church, this is called a house of prayer. And we need that faith to be increased. And the way that faith is increased is when there's burdens, when there are trials, when there are struggles, when there's sin, when there's difficulty, that we share that and we go to prayer. We confess our faults one to another, the Bible says, in the book of James. If any among you be sick, let him call forth. Well, prayer is involved there. We don't just jump out and do what we think we ought to do. In our own strength and our own power, we don't just go after it like beaten. No, we have to respond in faith to every difficulty and every discouragement and every trial. And that starts with prayer. And it's not something we do so people can move on the platform to get to the next event. No, prayer's an exercising that there is a God, and He's my God, and I can talk to Him. Amen. Some of you this morning, I've already heard, you've got some eye surgeries coming up. That's something to pray about. Some of you know people that have died this week, and they got funerals coming. I'm thinking of the Patch the Pirate, Ron Hamilton family. Prayer. Hey, we want to do something. Well, start with prayer. Don't stop with prayer. Start with prayer. Because prayer is the breath of faith. And as we pray, God will show us. God will tell us. God will lead us. God will guide. Yeah, go. That's a good idea. Go. And the Bible says they recovered all. So yes, there was a positive realization. There was a very important pronoun. There was a privilege of prayer. And number four, there's a prophetic revelation. Oh, he says, yeah. Thou shalt surely, verse 8, overtake them and without fail recover all. You're going to get it all back just like you had it before. Wendy and I left a ministry of 20 years, had no idea what God was going to do with us next. It was very difficult. We had to leave over some scriptural scriptural reasons that could not be rectified. And we left. We departed after 20 years. I thought I'd live there the rest of my life. But we obeyed the Lord and did what the Lord, through prayer, was encouraging and directing us to do. It's hard. My wife got shingles for how many weeks? Yeah, she remembers all 12 of them. Difficult thing to go through. How many of you had shingles? Yeah, difficult. I didn't get shingles, but I lost 30 pounds. She said, "That's not fair." I could tell you, Pastor, I could share with this church blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Churches that have been supporting us through that ministry, some of them continued that support, and we're thankful for everyone that did. Our schedule began to be filled, and I could probably name on two hands the number of Sundays in the last year and a half that I've not been in a church, and many weeks that I've been preaching revivals and mission conferences and couples conferences and addiction recovery helps and things like that. It's just been amazing. In fact, we moved into a place where I led the man to Christ 20 years ago. 21 years ago, I led him to Christ. His family, his dad got saved, his father-in-law got saved, his children got saved. I saw all that happen. And they realized something was going on, and they said, "Hey, if you need a place to live, we got a place for you." And they build apartments, but these things aren't apartments. They're like resorts. I mean, you know, it's got pools and hot tubs and conference rooms and office areas, and it's just amazing. It's like being on a cruise ship. And I get to live there. My mother-in-law lives with us. And so we moved back home so my family could help take care of my mother-in-law so we could continue to travel. And he says, "Oh, you live there. How much?" "No, you're not going to pay anything. It's my turn to help you." We lived there a year and a half. Hadn't paid one red cent. God will take care of you. Then a guy called us last Christmas and said, "Hey, you know I love the Burks family. You know you helped me out with my addiction. And my dad owns this farm down here in Florida of Black Angus cows. I mean Black Angus, grade A, choice A beef." And he said, "I inherited that from my daddy and my kid. I have three other children in our family, and we share the profits of all that. And of our share," he said, we decided there's a cow that just hit the ground. Her name, Pearl just had a cow, and she just gave a calf, and her name is Rosie. And Rosie now belongs to the Burks. We're going to feed her. We're going to take care of her. And every cow or calf that Rosie puts on the ground, when she's old enough to sell, we're going to sell her. And all the proceeds are going to go to your family for whatever God's doing. My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he gave us one of them. I know I don't look like a cow farmer. I'm working on that. If you've got any bulls that horns that can fit on the front of a minivan, please see me after church. I'm working on that. I'm just trying to tell you. David encouraged himself. Didn't have a cotton-picking thing to do with him. It had everything to do with him. Everything to do with him. I want to close with one other story, if I might. There's a lady named Annie Johnson. Her parents died when she was a little girl. And she was sad, both of her parents gone. And Annie was adopted by a family called the Flints. And Annie changed her name from Annie Johnson to Annie Johnson Flint. And she grew up in a Christian home. She went to church. She accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She began to desire to teach in a school setting. She got her education, and she started teaching little girls and little boys. But the first day of the teaching class, one or two of her fingers locked up, and she couldn't get them straight. It was years ago. And then her toes and her legs and her arms and joint after joint. She went to several doctors, and the doctors finally concluded that you've got the worst disease of arthritis known to mankind. And in a few short years, you will be wheelchair-ridden the rest of your life. And for 40 years, she lived in a wheelchair. People would come see her and feel sorry for her, and Annie Johnson Flint, no, stop. She'd say, she would stop them in a heartbeat and say, no. Everything's all right because I have him. Everything's all right because I have him. Annie Johnson Flint wrote the words of this song. He giveth more grace. When the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundaries known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. Father in heaven, this morning, somebody needed those words. And somebody here needed those words. And I pray that we have nearly